today on Living on Every Word.
Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You make sure that you wrap yourself in humility. Why? Because the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, we've been talking a lot about grace lately, and the key to grace is to walk in humility, to humble yourself.
Over the past several weeks, we've learned how we can be free from the power of sin because of this grace that God has provided. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher describes the practical ways God delivers his grace in this conclusion of The Way of Escape to Freedom.
Living on every word.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn back one last time in this series on Romans chapter 6. Verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. If you're new to us, we've been walking through a series on this passage of Scripture, and today's title is just Escaping Sin's Power and Doing It Christ's Way. Christ has a way in which he overcame the sin, the temptation, overcame the circumstances of his human life, his humanness, as he walked in this life for 33 years. One of the greatest promises of the gospel found in Scripture is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to walk in Christ. The freedom to find the most fulfilling and abundant life. These are the promises of the gospel. It's what the gospel guarantees in this life. Not that it guarantees free from trouble or struggle or affliction or persecution, but the promise is we can have victory. Promises that we can have freedom. And one part of that freedom is the gospel telling us that sin is to not be lord over us. And that's what he is saying in this passage, that sin shall not be king over your life. Notice verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Remember, sin shall not be lord over you. The Greek word kurios. Germans get the word Kaiser from it. Rome gets Caesar from it. Sin shall not be lord over your life. It will not be your king. I love that passage of Scripture because in it I find promise. It's the promise of God. Hey, sin shall not be king over your life. And I see so much hope in that. And I see so much victory in that. And I see such a future for us. Because we all know how sin destroys. How walking under the power of sin destroys. But yet walking under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, there's such great benefits, are they not? We've talked about those benefits over the last few weeks. Our unbroken fellowship with God. When you walk with God, you're just walking in this great joy, are you not? But yet when I find myself being tempted and I fall to that temptation and I continue to walk in that, all of a sudden, what's happening? Man, fellowship's broken and I'm struggling again. And so that's a benefit. Another benefit we've talked about is that we get free from guilt. Because why? Because there's nothing to be guilty of. We didn't fall to the temptation. We didn't walk in that season. And we have this freedom from guilt today. I think that's a great benefit. This great, great benefit. No guilt. No regret. No sorrow. And no causing all those around us the sorrow because of that rough season. That was not only rough, but we made it worse by walking in it. Great benefits. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk in this victory because of those great benefits, but I also want to walk because of God's great grace. This grace that we've talked about that is not only great for us after we've sinned, but this grace is available to us before the sin. So we don't have to sin. This grace that teaches. Through faith, we are saved, yes, but it's grace that teaches us how to live. The grace of God teaching. But then there's this third thing that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is, and this is, I want to walk in this victory today, and I want Jesus to be my Lord, not only because I'm under grace, but because of Jesus' great example. And we've been looking at the example in Matthew chapter 4 of the temptations of Christ. And so I want you to turn there, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And I want to just visit with you a little bit about a couple of things that we didn't really look at last week. I want to look at the first few verses here, and I want you to notice that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Really? I mean, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness for what? To be tempted. To be tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So that he can become this great high priest who understands our weaknesses, who is called alongside to intercede for us in our weaknesses and our own temptations. I come to God in the midst of a struggle or a heartache or this temptation to sin, this season of my life that's hard, and I have an advocate, Jesus, who knows exactly what I'm facing. You're facing the same adversary that Jesus Christ faced. Because notice, to be tempted by the devil, and then the Bible says, after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came to him and said to him. Now, I want to stop here for a minute, because last week we talked a little bit about knowing your enemy, who the enemy is. And somehow yesterday I was just thinking about Jesus knowing the enemy, the tempter. He knew him. But nevertheless, he comes after Christ. And if he comes after Christ, he's going to come after you. And he's going to be relentlessly coming after you. And he'll do anything he can. I mean, you might have it all okay, you know, on the outside and maybe in an area of morality and you're resisting temptation in that morality area. But what are you grumbling about? So the enemy comes in the back door, gives you something to grumble back, and you're not acting immoral. You're just grumbling, complaining. Listen, enemy came after Jesus, going to come after you. And I was just thinking, here he comes and he's tempting Jesus, this fallen cherub, this covering cherub, who had it all. Who had it all. And yet, this being has disrupted kingdoms, has caused war and famine, the fallenness of man, war and famine, not only around the world, but in people's lives. And I want to here to tell you, we have the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who's going to resist the enemy so that 2,000 years later, he could send his Spirit in your life to do the same thing, to resist. And you may be going through a hard time right now, and you may be doubting, and you may be struggling with some things that you've always struggled with, but I want to tell you, you've got a tempter coming after you, but you've got a Jesus who's coming after you too. The question is am I going to submit to Jesus or am I going to submit to the sin, to the enemy? And Jesus is teaching us how to submit to him. So that's just a couple of things. That's just kind of a rabbit to chase for a moment. But I just want you to notice that there's this knowing of this tempter that did what he did and then came to do that in Adam and Eve's life and then came to do it in Jesus' life and comes to do it in yours. The tempter does come. And he'll tempt you, and like we saw last week, to live by the flesh. He'll tempt you to test the Lord. And then the third thing we began to look at, he'll tempt you to worship something other than God. Notice, the tempter came. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're to live after the word. Yeah, you do have food and you live physically on food, but you don't live on bread alone. You live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God so that you're not living by the flesh, you're living by the Spirit. We have this propensity to live by the flesh, by the carton here, as opposed to the Spirit. And therefore, we need to listen to the Spirit and not our feelings, not our mind, and not our heart, unless it's lining up to what God says so that we can live according to the Spirit of God. You're going to be tempted this week to live by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. And living by the flesh doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do something evil. It may be you might be doing something good. But God didn't ask you to do that. This is really, really important. Are you going to live by the flesh or are you going to live by the Spirit? Good things, bad things. We're also tempted not only to do that, but we're also tempted not only to live by the flesh, but to test God. And we saw last week about these folks who just refused to submit to God in Deuteronomy. And God told that, said, you've tested me, you've tempted me. And sometimes we test God with presumption. And we walk in presumption instead of faith. And that's what we do when we live by the flesh. And the third thing is we're tempted to worship something other than God. And this is what he says. He says, the devil, verse 8, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Three things: to live by the flesh, to test God in my lifestyle or through presumption, and then to worship something other than God. And I want to tell you this, every one of us will be tempted this week to bow down to something other than God. And we need to resist like Jesus resisted. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because Jesus is tempted in the beginning of his ministry, and now he is being tempted at the end of his ministry on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, talking about walking in submission to those in authority over us. He's talking about suffering, and suffering even when you're doing something right. And then he says in verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now watch. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he didn't do anything wrong, and he didn't say anything wrong. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And therefore he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you're healed. For once you were continually straying like sheep, and now you've returned to the shepherd in the garden of your souls. The example, listen, no sin, no deceit while he's being murdered. And while being reviled, he doesn't return tit for tat. While suffering, he utters no threats. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to God. You know the secret to resisting the enemy? Keep entrusting yourself to God. Keep entrusting yourself to God. And I have in my mind and my heart this steadfast decision, this resolve in my life, that I'm not going to return evil for evil. I mean, do you know that Jesus could have called a bunch of angels that day and said, enough is enough? Could have killed them all right there. But he kept entrusting himself to God. I mean, when Jesus is submitting himself to God, I mean, he's making no excuses. I mean, he's not saying, God, but, or this, or I've done that. There's nothing like that. He's being silent, and he's going through it for you and for me. Because you and I know that when we're not silent, and we start talking, oh my word, it gets bad, doesn't it? That's why divorces happen. That's why churches split. Because of our mouths. And I think it's so interesting here that he committed no sin and there was no deceit in his mouth, and he kept entrusting and he remained quiet and he didn't return evil for evil, insult for insult. And the Bible says, listen, look at chapter 3, verse 8 for a moment. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Watch, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. See why we want to be a church that lives after this kind of Christianity? Because it inherits blessings. Now, here's the question. How do we do that? How do we do that? Now, I want to stay in Peter. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, because Peter concludes this great letter to the churches on resistance and living in Christ and for Christ with some very practical principles that you can apply to your daily resistance. There's some things that he says in here that you can take note of and walk in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, and actually men is not in the original, it's just you younger folks. You younger folks, likewise, be subject to elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you for the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he's caring for you. And now be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences and sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who's in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace is going to come. He's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He's going to come and perfect you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Now, I want you to notice something, verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, some of you start suffering in 15 minutes, you're ready for it to be gone. That's how we are. Suffer 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. Get this off me, God. Well, a little while may not seem like a little while to you until it's over. And usually when stuff's over, it seems like a little while. Isn't that amazing? It seems like a little while. You've got to remember that. I mean, I think about raising kids, and I look back, man, that was a little while. Didn't seem like a little while in the midst of it, but it's a little while, right? In a little while, he's going to come and he's going to do these things. But the key to everything is humility. I want you to notice what he says in this past scripture. In verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves in humility. Make humility your wardrobe. Be clothed in it. You make sure that you wrap yourself in humility. Why? Because the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we've been talking a lot about grace lately, haven't we? And the key to grace is to walk in humility. To humble yourself. Now, when you look at the original language in the Greek language, the word just literally means, in three words, to be humble means to be low. Okay? To be low. Now, that doesn't mean to be depressed. It doesn't mean to be humiliated or walk in humiliation. It just means to lower your position, lower your stature, lower it in your mind and in your heart and in the way you present yourself to people. To lower yourself. What does that look like? Well, there's a couple of places in Scripture that speaks of that, that kind of gives us a little bit more of an illustration of what it means to walk in humility. And the first one is Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. This great passage of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see Christ's humility, and then we're going to look at a man's humility. Philippians chapter 2. I like what the heading of this passage of Scripture says, which is not really Scripture, it's just what the translator says. It's be like Christ, okay? That's what mine says. Be like Christ is what you're going to begin to look like. Be like Christ. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let me ask you, how do you do that? How do you be the same mind when we've got things that we don't agree with? He's saying, listen, I want to tell you, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, uniting the Spirit, intent on one purpose. You have one purpose here. What is that? That is to glorify our great God. If we can walk in that together, let everything else flow out of that, I want to tell you, be one with that. One with the Lordship of Christ, that He is Lord, that He deserves worship at the ends of the earth, and He deserves to be worshipped right here. And that's what we're about, worshiping our great God, becoming what God wants us to be, like Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Is that one great thing to rally around? Yeah, that's one great thing to rally around. Matter of fact, it's the only thing to rally around. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the confession. He is Kurios. He is King. He is Lord. And I will worship Him, and we will worship Him together. And I'm not just talking about 15 minutes on Sunday morning when we've got music going. It's every day of the week. And it means we get together, and it may be just three or four of us. Time. We get together. That's what church life is. Getting together. Loving on one another. Meeting needs with one another. This is what he says. This is what makes the joy complete of a father. It makes the joy complete with a pastor. And I can relate to both of these. My joy is so full when my kids are getting along and thinking alike. And they're moving toward a purpose of love and life together. But verse 3 says, you do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Here's that word again, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Ah, to go low. It means that you're more important than me. It means that my wife, John Ann, is more important than me. It means that my employees is more important than me, that my employer, my students, teachers, the people that I lead, they're more important to me. Go low. It's not being a doormat. Not talking about that. I'm talking about going low with attitude. And this is the attitude that he says. Make sure that you are regarding one another more important than yourselves, that you're not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Went low. Taking the form of a bondservant. He went low. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Went low. Great God becomes a man. And not only a man at that, becomes a bondservant. And is found one day washing, stinking feet. You talk about the lowest of the low servant. I mean, these guys, when they came in, they had dirty feet. The lowest of low. Wash those feet. And that's why Peter said, oh, you can't do this to me. You'll never do this to me. And Jesus said, if I don't get to do that, if I don't go low and go the lowest, you can't have a part of me. And I want to say this. If you don't go low, you can't have a part of Christ. You can't have a part with the body. You got to go low. Attitude of Christ. That's what it means. And sometimes in this society, we get so prideful and arrogant. Why did that person say that about me? That's pride. That's arrogant. Why do I have to go through that, God? That's pride and arrogance. We go low. That's what Jesus did. I mean, think about it. When he's being insulted, he's not insulted in return. He's going low. Now, you got to be real careful here because some of you can go so low that you're proud of your humility. And you've lost humility right there, right? Not humble. I'm so proud of you. You're so humble, you know. So proud of myself. I really humbled myself. But I recognize my pride, got to recognize my arrogance so I can repent from it and let Christ be Christ in me. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be Christ to people. And if he's the one that went the lowest, let's follow him to the lowest. Let's do that. And yes, some of you lead, and some of you are great leaders at that, but how much are you serving your people and serving your organization and serving the public and serving the people that you work for? We go low. That's what Jesus Christ did. And so I look at this whole thought of what it really means and to be humble, and I look at Jesus. But also there's an illustration in Luke chapter 18. Please turn there, Luke chapter 18. Really important passage of Scripture. Pride versus humility. And what happens when this person is prideful and when this person walks in humility? He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now that is the very opposite, the antithesis of humility. You view others with contempt and you trust in yourself that you're righteous. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You ever thought that? I mean, I've thought, man, I'm glad I'm not him. View others with contempt, two men. I prayed to himself, God, thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I'm glad I'm not him. Glad I'm not like that. Tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Watch this, the sinner. I tell you that this man, this is Jesus saying, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Unworthy, unentitled. We don't promote ourselves. We're a sinner. We come into this world selfish, and so we admit that. And we say, I need your mercy. And that's what this guy does. I need your mercy. I can't compare myself with this person or that person. It's me, God. It's me who needs you. It's the essence of humility. It's the essence of humility. And that's what we're supposed to walk in. Jesus humbled himself. And Peter is saying, listen, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might promote you, so that he might exalt you. I don't know about you, but there's times I look back over my life when I'm not thinking so highly of myself that it seems that those are the most blessed days of my life. When I'm not thinking so highly of myself and what I think and what I know and things and such like that. But I want to tell you this, in this passage of Scripture we just read, humility blesses you with salvation. Because that sinner, the Bible says, went home justified, and we know that we are justified by faith, but we also know that justification means salvation. I want to tell you can't get to the salvation of God unless there's humility. I mean, when you open Jesus' first sermon, some of the first words that he spoke and taught, the very first thing he said was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. What are you mourning over? You're mourning over your sinfulness. You're saying, it's me. I need you. And then it says, blessed are the meek. What's that? That's just how I relate as a humble person. I'm meek. I may be powerful enough to destroy you, but I'll never do that because I'm humble. You're humble. And then you're ready, the Bible says, to thirst and hunger for righteousness, to be filled by God. Yeah, you see, that's what it does. Humility blesses you with salvation. It blesses you with the kingdom of God. And it also blesses you with grace. It blesses you with grace. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility blesses you with kingdom promotion. You know, there's some of you in here that you want God to use you so desperately. And the only way that God really, really is going to use us in a significant way is, I believe, through humility. And there's some of you that have been walking in pride. Some of us have been walking in arrogance. And maybe we can catch humility in the morning, but by the time the afternoon comes, it's all over us again. That's why the Bible says, let's clothe yourself in humility. Make it your whole wardrobe. Make it your whole wardrobe. Humble yourself under what? The mighty hand of God. When you're walking in temptation, the first thing that needs to come out of my mouth when I'm going to say, God, I can't do this alone. I need you. What have I just done? I've lowered myself. Not only that, God, but I need you and I need everybody else around me. So I've lowered myself and I come to this place that I'll confess with somebody I'm accountable to. Say, so, I'm struggling with this. What happens? Humbled yourself. And what happened? You got grace. And you found victory. You found victory. You got to go low. That's the path. So I just want to say, as we pray here in just a moment, and ask you, listen, dealing with pride, dealing with arrogance, dealing with frustration with somebody else in your life, humble yourself. Humble yourself. A couple of ways I can do that is, and I think one of the best ways is guarding your mouth and making sure what comes out of your mouth. And I've said this before in recent days. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. And when I'm walking in such a way that I think I'm right and you're accusing me of something, the first thing I want to do is tell you how right I am. And I want to do it a lot of times in a harsh way. How dare you judge me and dare you say that about me? But part of humility is living that kind of response. And when you do, it turns away the wrath. You've got grace because you've humbled yourself. Now, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would absolutely dwell within us in such a way, Lord, that we would come to say, oh God, I've walked in this pride. I've not lowered myself. I have been entitled. I haven't said it's me. And yet, God, you humbled yourself and you became a man. And you humbled yourself and you went even lower and you became a bondservant. A bondservant that washed feet. And then you died on a cross, a shameful cross, 2,000 years ago. That we don't have any idea of the shame of a naked man with unclothed for all to see hanging on a cross, dying for us. You despised the shame. You got through it and sat down at the right hand of God. And I want to thank you and I want to bless you for it. In the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen and amen. Now I want to ask you something. How's God spoken to you in this series, this message, or this service? And what is the one thing, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do, you take out your pen note. This is what God has taught me today. And this is what I'm supposed to do today. I mean, there's somebody in your life that you might have offended and that you need to humble yourself and go and ask an apology to. So that might be it. I got to humble myself and go ask for the apology. I've been grumbling at God and I've been causing strife in this area and I don't need to be causing strife. And I'm going to stop that and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I've been opening my mouth too much. I'm going to keep my mouth shut by the power of God. Can't tame the tongue, so just keep it shut, right? Just keep it shut. Sometimes it's just better not to say anything. Just move on. I'm that kind of person that gives a harsh word. And I'm not going to give a harsh word. I'm going to give a gentle answer. That's what I want to do. I want to do that by the power of the Spirit, by the power of God, that rests in me, by God's grace that teaches me how to live.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.